Good morning. Oh, coming in hot. So in life, if you want to maximize your life, if you want to accomplish as much as possible, here's what you have to do. If you want to really maximize and squeeze every ounce of every moment and of every dollar and every opportunity and every resource in your life, this is what you have to do. You have to focus first on the biggest things in your life, like the biggest rocks. This larger rock represents the most important things. You know, your family, or maybe this is your significant other, your relationship with them. Maybe this is finances. Maybe this one is your career. These other rocks, like it's like your how you view yourself. I mean, these other big rocks, you want to put these biggest, most important things in first. And then after you get those things into your life, now this thing, it looks full. And at this point in your life will be full. But there's still some small spaces in here. So what you can do is you can pour these other rocks in, these smaller rocks. By the way, if you're on the cleaning crew, you might want to vacuum up here later on this week because I am going to make a mess today, right? But then these smaller rocks, they kind of fit in. And now you're like, all right, like these smaller rocks, they represent hobbies or individual relationships that are important to you. Or maybe this rock is your retirement fund, or, you know, these are important things, but not like the biggest, most important things in your life. And now what you have is a very, very chocked full life. And yet, there's still space you can use, right? I mean, this sand represents like hobbies or rhythms in life, you know, just like really important vacations that keep you going. And you realize, oh my goodness, there's still space in life. Let me just fill in those other loose spaces with the sand, because like as the big rocks get in and then the smaller rocks, if I can fit more stuff into my life, then that's more productivity and clean up on aisle 5 and right? And this, now it's full, right? This is a full life, but there's still more space than that. And so this right here, this is like the TV shows you like and the music you listen to, and there's even more space you can do and things you can, and then like if I was going to fill this thing up with all the sand and water, you get the idea that if this was full of sand and to the top and full of water to the top, then that is a full life, as full as life could possibly be. And actually, the first time I heard of something like this, the big rocks and the medium rocks and the sand and the water, it was in a book called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People by Stephen Covey. Who's ever seen or heard of something like this before? You're like, Jake, you can't pass this on off as original. We know, I've heard this. You're usually better than this, Jake, but we got you. You're busted. No. So this is not original to me. This is very, very old, and this is how you approach life. And this is how you maximize. And there's still more room for other rocks and stuff. And this is how most of us approach life. This is how most of us live our lives, trying to squeeze every last bit of space. More space for work, more space for stuff, more space for finances, more space for people, more space, maximize efficiency. And we squeeze as much into every moment and ounce of our life as possible. Is it any wonder we are so stressed out? Is it any wonder we live in the most anxiety-riddled country in the world? Because you all heard this before and assumed this was good for you. But is this good for you? I would challenge you and ask you, if you are honest, probably not. But this is the American dream. So what do? We find space for breathing room in our lives. You know, I said before that we are the most anxiety-riddled country in the world. And that's true. We are. We are actually, it is medically, measurably true, we are the most anxiety-riddled country in the world. Actually, when people from other countries move to here, to this country, they don't stay not as anxiety riddled. They actually come up and meet our level of anxiety. Like if someone comes from another country, not anxious, not stressed out, not full of worries. They come here, they move here, and after a couple years, they now have met our levels of anxiety and stress and worry and burden in their heart. Because for us, it is not like nature, It is nurture. It's not we are forced to, we have no option. It is the choices and the rhythm and the culture that we live in and the choices we make and the rhythm we live our lives with. This is why we experience life the way that we do. So there's this word in Hawaiian, ha'ole, which means originally no breath. And this word happened when people who weren't originally from Hawaii moved to Hawaii. And these people who weren't originally from Hawaii moved to Hawaii, and they started building plantations and hotels. And the Hawaiian people, the native Hawaiian people, they were like, man, you guys are working so hard. Have you not stopped and looked around? This place is wonderful. It is beautiful. You should just, you know, like slow down, cool out. But they were just working more, more and more, efficiency. And like, you guys are ha'ole. You guys live life with no breath. Actually, there's another meaning to it, because the island people, Polynesian and to some degree Hawaiian, like when they would greet each other, they would move their faces close to one another and they would touch foreheads, or like at least move close, and just for a split second, they would breathe the same air. It's as if we are sharing air, we are sharing life, we are sharing culture, we are sharing life rhythm. And the people who came to the islands, they didn't do that. They didn't greet each other. They didn't share air. They didn't share breath. And so what happened was they don't slow down to breathe. They don't breathe with us. They don't share our breath with us. Ha'ole. These people are breathless. I think that's a microcosm for how we live still today. We live breathlessly. We don't share breath with one another. We don't stop to see one another. We don't stop to share life and rhythm and culture because we're so busy being breathless. Our high school students and our middle school students today report the same amount of anxiety and stress as people who are committed to psychiatric sort of for eval and committal in the 1950s. That we have moved the needle so much in the way that we live that it's what appears and feels normal to us was cause and reason for, hey, let's stop what we're doing and just fundamentally change something in this person's life because the way they're living is not healthy. And 60, 70 years later, that's how all of us live our lives. Is it any wonder that we need breathing room in our lives? Anxiety is the most common mental health concern for women, second for men. And I actually think it's probably higher than second. For men, I think when we feel anxiety, men, we get angry first, and then it kind of like filters down into other emotions, but like our knee-jerk reaction is we get angry. And all the men in the room are like, Jake, stop giving away our secrets. Like, stop it, you know? And so we don't report anxiety as much, but it comes out as anger. But I think it comes from that same root core place of women sort of move inward and get anxious. Men, I think, find themselves getting outward and angry and how could you and screaming at the car in front of you. That's me, not you, I'm sure. And the U.S. is the most anxious place. Actually, in the United States alone, 768 million paid days off go unused every year. 750 million days off. We're just like, nah, I'll work. Nah, more efficiency. Nah, more productivity. That doesn't even count our personal days and these sorts of things. Proverbs 12:25 says this. Anxiety weighs down the heart. And actually, the word anxiety here is this word that means burdens we live life with, weights we carry with us. It's like if we take stuff in our life and these same rocks and the same sand, we put it in a backpack and we just wear the backpack around all the time and we just live weighed down in that way. It's the cares and the concerns and the burdens we just walk with and carry with. And these, it says anxiety weighs down the heart. Is your heart weighed down? Is it burdened? Or do you live free? Do you live with sort of intentionality about your health? Or do you pack all efficiency and productivity into your life as much as possible? For the next couple of weeks, we're going to be in this series called Breathing Room. And actually, my wife and I are going to be team teaching this series. And what you're going to find out is that I'm the least talented person in our couple, and you're going to figure that out real soon. So I'm going to hand the mic off to her in a second. But the reason why we're team teaching this is that this is something that she feels personally, that she wrestles with anxiety personally. And if this is you, if you find yourself there, the reason why I want her to be here is not just that she's good at this and I want to give her a space for it, but also because I want to remove the shame and the guilt and the feeling like you're broken, the feeling like you don't measure up, or something wrong with you from this equation. Like if we have someone up here who's like, you know what, I wrestle with this too, then allows you to sort of look at this and have a little more freedom in addressing it and dealing with it in healthy and helpful ways. So.
Is it too late for me to back out?
Yes.
Okay. He asked me to share about my experience with anxiety, and I was like, where's the paper bag? First of all, this is really relatively new for me in the last 6 months, but really in the last month that I've realized what I was dealing with. I'm no expert. I'm sure there's many more of you in the room who could give many years of experience with dealing with anxiety, but this is what it feels like for me. It feels like feelings of dread in the pit of my stomach. Shortness of breath, so the ha'ole is accurate. Being lightheaded or dizzy. Headaches, TMJ most recently, very tight muscles. And being able to fall asleep at night easily, but waking up in the middle of the night worried about things that do not need worrying about in the middle of the night. For example, at the end of July, Jake and I decided we're going to sign Kemley up for football. And he's the type of kid that needs a little bit of pushing. So he wasn't saying, Mom and Dad, I want to play football. We said, Kemley, you're going to play football. And he said, okay. He didn't fight us on it. But the night before we were supposed to sign him up, all the paperwork, you pay your money, you get everything, I was awake in the middle of the night worried that we were making the wrong decision. Is he going to be so upset? I mean, the first few weeks of football are really hard. They're running them. It's hot. It's brutal. And I just was laying awake worried. Well, today's his first game, and yesterday they had their first walkthrough. And I guess we're new to this. So they pick a few kids to be the team captains for each game. And Kemley was chosen to be a team captain because of his leadership and his just going after it, and he's just really gotten into it. So, yeah. Turns out I was laying awake in the middle of the night for no reason. But I knew that. So for me and for many of you today, the presence of anxiety is unavoidable, but the prison of anxiety is optional. Breathing room is so vital to a healthy life. You can't run at this pace for months and months and years and expect not to run on empty. There are countless connections between our emotional, relational, physical, and spiritual health. And there's definitely a correlation for me between the amount of time I've invested in my spiritual life and my emotional health. And for the last year, actually, I'm coming up on my one-year anniversary of working full-time at a hotel in Billerica. And I really like my job, but it's totally changed my life. I used to get up in the morning and make a cup of coffee, and my kids, thank God, are usually pretty good sleepers. So I would have a little bit of time in the morning, drink my coffee, read my Bible, just have some time alone. But my whole existence has changed. Now I get up early and I get out the door because I got to get to work, got to get my 8 hours in, got to get home, got to get the kids off the bus, got to clean up whatever was a mess from the night before or the morning and get dinner ready. And so you can see that that pace is, it's a lot. It's this thing full. And so I have to find new rhythms for my time with God. It just has to be a part of my life. And something that Jake is helping me to do, we actually sort of discovered it on accident, is that I'm never at home alone. Anybody like that? You're never alone at home. Okay, so on accident, we discovered that this is really good for me. Jake took the girls on a Friday. He was actually helping one of our elders to cut down a tree. And he had to get there before I got home. So he had to take the girls with him. And Kemley, I think it was at summer camp or something. And so I got home and the house was empty. And I was like, whoa, this is good. So first thing I did was I cleaned the house from top to bottom. Who else would that be the first thing you did? Yep, exactly. And I do not like to clean, but it was so good for me. And then I was done and I sat down on my couch and I was like, whoa, the house is still empty. Nobody's here. I got to have time with the Lord, and then I even finished that up, and I got to grab a fiction book and like get lost in that for a little while. And it was the most refreshing, life-giving experience that I had in months and months and months of working full-time and running that crazy pace. And oh yeah, we remodeled a home and we were living with other people for a while in that. And so it's been a year, all right? So when you want to begin to address anxiety, you have to start where it starts and look at your life and look at your commitments and look at your rhythms and find where you have space.
As we enter into this series, and as we're talking about breathing room, this is not something that we came up with. This is not an original idea for us. Actually, over and over and over again, now the Bible doesn't use that term, breathing room, but it does direct us and guide us and teach us and model for us building a life with breathing room. Over and over and over again, in the rhythms that God calls us to live with, he says, he doesn't say a breathing room, but he asks you to create space in your life for other things. And I'm going to read this passage from Deuteronomy 26. It's not going to be on the screen, because I didn't want you to get it caught up in the individual words. I wanted you to feel the passage. It's Deuteronomy 26, 1 through 11. And in this passage, this is God making a promise to his people after he had delivered them from Egypt. He delivers them out of Egypt, and he asks them to live a certain way now. All right, I will be your God, and you will be my people. Life will go well for you in the land. Life will go well with you, each other. Life will go well for you between you guys and me. But let's live this way. I'm going to read in Deuteronomy 26, and he's talking about the way that they handle their, what we would call finances. It says, when you enter into the land the Lord your God is giving you as a special possession, and you have conquered it and settled there, put some of your first produce from each crop you harvest into a basket and bring it to the designated place of worship, the place the Lord your God chooses for his name to be honored. Go to the priest in charge at that time and say to him, with this gift, I acknowledge to the Lord your God that I have entered the land he, God, swore to our ancestors that he would give us. Basically say, take some of your crops, the first crops, as it's time for harvest, take the first batch of crops that you take, put them in a basket, bring them to the priest, and say, God made me a promise that he would deliver me and my ancestors, and he was faithful. You must say in the presence of the Lord your God, my ancestor Jacob was wandering, and he went to live as a foreigner in Egypt. His family arrived few in number, but in Egypt they became a large and mighty nation. When the Egyptians oppressed and humiliated us by making us their slaves, we cried out to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. He heard our cries, saw our hardships and toil and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a strong hand and a powerful arm, with overwhelming might and with miraculous signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land flowing with milk and honey. And now, O Lord, I have brought you the first portion of the harvest you have given me from the ground. Then place the produce before the Lord your God and bow to the ground and worship before him. And they were in like an agricultural society. So for them to bring their plants, their produce, their livestock, whatever, to God, to the priest, to the place of worship, this is where we get the idea of like living generously. Now, don't worry. This is not going to be one of those give money like things. Whenever you talk about giving money, people will like start squirming. No, don't get distracted by that. What I want you to see is that what he says is, he says, I have been faithful. This is God speaking. Now, when it comes to the things that want to own your heart, you're going to be tempted to maximize them, to have all of it for yourself, to keep it all for you. But what I want you to do is I've been faithful, and to remind you in your heart and in your mind that I'm going to be faithful moving forward, those things that you're tempted to hoard, handle loosely. Bring some to the priest, bring some to the place of worship. He's saying, I've been faithful. I am faithful. I will be faithful. So trust me with less than the maximum. Create breathing room in your life financially to be generous. Because I have been faithful, I am faithful, and I will be faithful. He says, trust me. He's looking at the heart and he's saying, if you maximize, if you spend as much, if you take it all for yourself, it's not good for you. You need breathing room. The thing is, like this, if we look at this in terms of who we are in our lives, right? Like as you go through life and you make more money, there's like this direct one-to-one relationship between, all right, I make this money at this point in life and I have this much free like breathing room space in my finances and my spending, and I make more money and I don't then have more space in my finances. And then I make a little more money and I don't actually have more space in my finances, because what happens is when we have money, we spend all that money, we make a little more money, we spend more money, we make a little more money, we spend more money, and we never actually have breathing room in our finances. And so those moments when we could create space, we just move in a one-to-one. Actually, it's not a one-to-one. It's like a 1 and a 1.05, because the average American spends more money than they make year in and year out. This spending, spending, spending. And so what he's saying is you guys are living without breathing room financially. If you look at Exodus 20, actually, so a few chapters earlier in Exodus 20. Actually, you know what? Chris, my fault. Let's go to Deuteronomy 14. So in Deuteronomy 14, what he says is it's going to sound similar to the front end, but we're going to land in a very, very different place. He says this. He says that you must set aside a tithe of your crops. Now, this sounds a lot like what we just said. Like, all right, 1/10 of my finances set aside to be generous, or this or that. Yeah, we just talked about that. Trust God. No, this is different. You must set aside a tithe of your crops, 1/10 of all the crops you harvest each year. Bring this tithe to the designated place of worship, the place the Lord your God chooses for his name to be honored, and eat it there in his presence. This applies to you or tithes of grain, new wine, olive oil, firstborn males of your flocks, herd. Doing this will teach you always to fear the Lord your God. What he says is, all right, take some money, take your first things. You've worked all year to harvest crops. Take the first crops and offer that to the priest in the place of worship. Second, take the next 10% and throw a big party. That's what he's saying. Throw a feast. But have a feast in this place of worship. Have a feast, like allow the fun and the joy of life to be an act of worship. But don't just like throw a party. He says, take 10% of all of your money and just live life to the full with it. Why? Create breathing room in your life for fun and joy and friends and family. Now, am I telling you, I'm not a financial planner. I'm not telling you to take 10% of your money and use it towards recreation. But what I am telling you is all throughout the Bible and God's way he's asked us to live, he wants to create space, breathing room in our finances for generosity, breathing room in our finances for joy and fun and friends and family. Let's go to Exodus. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest, dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. Now, this is not something that we hold people to, like seventh day, no work, because that's Saturday, right? And all of us, you know, we do work on Saturdays sometimes. You know, I'm not saying that if you do work on this seventh day or if you produce all 7 days of the week, it's wrong. No, I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that built into how God designed us, made us, formed us, healthy rhythms, is that he wants breathing room in our productivity and unproductivity. He is overtly saying, if you approach your life this way every day, it is bad for you. It is unhealthy for you. It is not good for you. You need to create margin, white space, breathing room in your life to create rhythms that are healthy. And if you do not, if you live this way every day, I think you and I already know what happens because we're living it. Our rhythms, we don't create breathing room, we get anxious, we get worried, we get burdened, we get laid, we get pressured. Lastly, I'm gonna say Ephesians 4:32. This is a different sort of breathing room. Ephesians 4:32 says this, it says, instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. This is breathing room in your relationships. I love how it says, be kind to each other. It's like when you have a relationship with someone, lean into kindness because you are imperfect and you're going to mess up and you're going to need to be kind to sort of like cover up for when you mess up and you say the wrong thing and you hurt someone's feelings. At the same time, be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. It's like you are imperfect, so lean into kindness, and they're imperfect, so lean into forgiving and being tenderhearted to one another. Because your relationships, you are imperfect, they're imperfect, you need to create breathing room for imperfect people in your life. People are going to mess up, people are going to hurt you, you're going to mess up, you're going to hurt people. And if you're both just like, just all out, not creating space, not creating breathing room for each other's imperfections, your relationship is just going to shatter and break and go and go in different directions. He's saying create breathing room in your relationships for each other's imperfections. And as you go through the Bible and as you begin to see breathing room like over and over and over in the Bible, you see that it pops up here and there and all over the place. And he's asking all of us to live life, to combat this sort of, you know what Kristen said earlier is so true. The presence of anxiety is unavoidable, but the prison of anxiety is optional. And I believe that it finds its way to optional when we create breathing room in our life for healthy rhythms.
So Matthew 6:31 says, "So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? Don't worry." Sounds super helpful. Or doesn't feel super helpful, rather. It's like asking me to win an NBA dunk contest or do a backflip right here on stage or to get up here on stage and preach without feeling like I'm going to throw up. It's not natural. It's a knee-jerk reaction to worry. But he follows it up with a promise. The next verse says, "These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs." Your heavenly Father already knows. He knows. You aren't sure your kid is making good decisions? He knows. You don't think your marriage is going to make it? He knows. You aren't sure you're planning well for the future? He knows. What would happen? Oh, actually, one more thing. Do you know how many times the Bible says, "Do not be afraid"? 365 times. One time for every day. And I think that's no coincidence. 365 times. What would it mean if we really believed it? If we really believed he knew all of our needs? I know what would happen. Anxiety wouldn't be a prison, because the presence of anxiety is unavoidable, but the prison of anxiety is optional. So where does your life need breathing room? Where can you begin to build in some rhythms that are life-giving?
So the word for breath is the same word for spirit in biblical Hebrew and in biblical Greek. It's ruach or pneuma. And so we understand God as being God the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. But at some point along the way, when we were figuring out how we want to say there were original scrolls and manuscripts, and those got translated, and they got translated again, and eventually they became this. And when they became this, at some point along the way, someone saw the word ruach and said, "All right, well, that's Holy Spirit." But it just as easily could have been Holy Breath. It's just as an appropriate, accurate translation of the original language if it was God the Father and Jesus and the Holy Breath. And the Bible talks about living with this Holy Breath and allowing this Holy Breath to comfort you and to guide you, creating space for this Holy Breath. How would we have changed how we understand the Holy Spirit and his role in our life and how prevalent he is and how present he is in our life if instead of Holy Spirit, because spirit sounds like otherworldly and extraterrestrial and sort of, but if it was Holy Breath, if we felt like when we slowed down, when we created room to acknowledge God's presence and if we thought that this was an invitation to the Holy Breath to literally enter our bodies and to spiritually enter our hearts and our minds. If we thought that when we slowed down long enough to, it was inherently a spiritual decision. How would it have changed the way that our relationships ebb and flow with God? How would it have changed the way that we understand how involved in our lives the Holy Spirit is, that Holy Breath is? And so that question that she mentioned, my lovely and talented wife mentioned, where does your life need breathing room? Where does your life need more space for the Holy Breath of God to enter, to set you free from the anxiety, to set you free from the burden, set you free from the stress and all of these things. Now, okay, before we get going, I just want to say that this is the beginning of a series. And we're going to talk about anxiety for the next couple of weeks and stress and burden and the shape of our hearts. And I know that for some people, anxiety is a chemical thing. And so I'm acknowledging that. And I'm not saying that just breathe and it's going to get better. Like we're going to talk about this. So hang with us. And if I can say one thing, come back. Like this whole series fits as one large sort of like delivery of, I think, what God is saying to us and our community and our culture at this time in this way. But where does your life need breathing room? Where does your life need space for the holy breath of God to enter, to give you life, to set you free, and to move you out in mission? Where does God need to set you free from this anxiety? I think the first thing we have to do is to create space, create breathing room, slow down long enough to be honest about the way that our life and our choices and our rhythms are hurting us. And then we can move and begin to take steps towards health. Hopefully you'll do this. Hopefully in your quiet moments this week, you will ask where your life needs breathing room. And hopefully we'll see you again back here next week. Let me close this in prayer. God, I thank you that you care so deeply for us, that you want us to be healthy and you want us to be whole. And God, when I hear these verses, when I read these verses, it feels like you know what the human experience is. And that is reassuring to me, and that is helpful to me, and that is encouraging, because you don't expect us to be what we aren't. You don't expect us to be perfect. You don't expect us to have all the answers. You don't expect us, but you meet us where we are and you love us and you want to change us and set us free from that place. So God, I thank you for that. Thank you for your words. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that you call us into healthy rhythms and life. And God, we want our lives to matter for you. We want our lives to be lives that you can use. We want our lives to be lives that are light and hope for others. We want to be able to share hope. We want to be able to change, have a role in changing other people's lives. But if we are so burdened personally, that can't be possible. We can't work towards making this place look like you want to be. We can't be light and hope for others and so God, this is for us, but it's for those around us, but ultimately it's for you, that our lives be lives that bring glory to you, that our lives be lives that people see us and something different about you. It's because Jesus has set me free. So God, we thank you. We thank you for this time. We thank you for this call in our lives to have breathing room. We thank you that you love us enough to call us to health. God, be with these people and remind them in their quiet moments to look at their lives honestly and say, where does my life need a little more breathing room? In your name, amen.